Father, we commit this time to you. We ask for a time of blessing. We ask for a time of nourishment, spiritual nourishment. As we look into your word, pray that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I was growing up, my parents placed a great deal of importance on dinner time. Dinner time at our house was family time. That was a family meal. And so we were for sure to turn off the TV. And that was the time for Mom and Dad and Rusty and Terry, the two sons, to sit down at the table and share a meal together and fellowship and communicate and talk. And that's something that I've carried over into our home. We try to protect family time at our house. Even with our three small children, we turn the TV set off and we sit down and we try to have a family meal, a quality time together, and it can be challenging. I don't know if your house is like our house, but it seems the instant we sit down at the dinner table, a signal is sent across the telephone wires. And all the solicitors begin to call at that time, or people tend to call a lot. And so you have to take care of the distractions. And then with small children, there's always the big challenge of having each kid keep their backside on the same chair for the whole meal. And for sure, one of the worst distractions that we can have when we sit down for a family dinner is when there's bickering or arguing. When Lindsay and Dylan have ganged up on Connor. Or when there's a girls versus boys sort of plot taking on. Or when there's division within our family. If we sit down at the table and things are going like that, it's an unpleasant experience. So I have the family bow their heads, we close our eyes, we hold hands, and before the meal we ask God to bless it, and we ask that everything would be taken care of. In the local church, the family meal is called communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, or it's also referred to by many as the Eucharist, which is a good biblical name. And folks, the communion service is one of the most important gatherings for the church. It's our family meal. It's highly significant. It's important. It should be a meaningful time of worship, prayer, love, harmony. It's a time that should inspire us. It's a time that we should have our commitments to Jesus Christ rejuvenated. That's what the communion service is. It's that important of a deal. The local church that was meeting in the city of Corinth was not doing communion very well. In fact, you might say they were absolutely blowing it. And so Paul had to write this portion of the letter to talk to them about the proper way to celebrate communion, to keep communion, and the proper manner in which you should come. Look at the problems that they were having. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, Paul says concerning instructions for the Lord's Supper. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. It's clear that that church was blowing it at communion, isn't it? In fact, twice Paul says, I have no praise for you. There was absolutely nothing about the way that the Corinthians were observing the communion service that was praiseworthy at all. They were totally blowing it. In fact, in verse 17, it says, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. I don't know about you, but when you come to a communion service, aren't you supposed to leave better? Shouldn't the church be better after they've celebrated communion? Yes, it should be worthwhile. It should be beneficial. But the church in Corinth, they were leaving the communion service worse off than how they came. That's how bad they were blowing it. Have you ever been to a restaurant and just have a miserable experience? You go and you pay money and the service is bad, or the food's bad, or both. And you leave and you wish you didn't even go. You leave with a bad taste rather than a good taste. The Christians at the church in Corinth would leave the communion service in a worse state. Imagine that. Come to the communion service and get worse. But that's the condition. That's the problem. Paul had no praise for them whatsoever. What were they doing wrong? What was the matter? Well, it seems that the problems were not taking place in the actual observance of the elements, but rather the problems were happening before the communion, before the partaking of the bread and the wine. Many of you here probably already know this, but for those of you who don't, the early church used to weekly, regularly, participate in what they called the agape feast, the love feast. And this is when they would get together every week and the entire congregation would share a common meal with one another. They'd all gather together at one particular place and they'd all bring a dish. It was much like our modern day potluck. They'd all show up with food. They'd partake of a common meal, and after that, they would worship, they would pray, they would study God's Word, and they would partake of communion. They were having all sorts of problems at the agape feast. The pre-communion festivities at the potluck. Look at the problems they were having. There was division, says in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. When the church would gather for the communion service, they'd all get together and they'd divide up into groups, camps, cliques. And they would separate, and these groups, these divisions within the church, would compete against one another. They'd grumble against one another. They'd gossip. You could almost see one group, you know, over here in a corner, and there they are, whispering about another group over there. There was division. Not good. When you gather for communion, you come and share as a corporate body. There's to be harmony. When they were gathering in Corinth, there was problem with division and cliques and separation and competition. Bad stuff. It seems also that there was a lack of self-control at these agape feasts. Some of the folks there were pigging out. They were behaving like gluttons. In verse 21, it says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk." So there were some at the agape feast going and taking all the food, pigging out, making gluttons of themselves, so that others went without. They were lacking. Gluttony. And incredibly, there were Christians in the church at Corinth that at the agape feast were getting drunk on wine. Getting intoxicated at this big agape feast that they're going to have. So there they are in divisions and camps, making pigs of themselves, some of them getting drunk, and then they're going to partake of the bread and the wine. It also seems that they were not sharing, they were being selfish. Again in verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." It would seem that people were cutting in line to go get their food. Get out of the way. Grabbing their meal ahead of time. It is thought that there were divisions within the church based on social economic classes, and it would appear that many of the affluent Christians that were a part of the congregation, they'd gather together and share their food, higher quality food, more food, and then the poorer members of the congregation, they'd come with their crusts of bread. And there would not be any sharing taking place whatsoever. And so there were hurt feelings. There was bickering, there was jealousy, there was complaining. All of this was an ugly mess at the agape feast, culminating in the communion service. It sort of reminds me of children getting together to eat. I remember when we used to have holidays with my mom's side of the family back in Oklahoma. A large family, and all the cousins and everybody would get together, and there was always the kids' table. Remember the kids' table? And all the children had to eat at the kids' table, and that table needed constant supervision, folks. Because that would be the messiest place, right? There'd be food fights, screaming, bickering. In my mind, that's how I see the agape feast at the local church in Corinth. A bunch of kids. Children at the kids' table. Acting selfishly. Without any self-control. Dividing up. And then getting together to partake of the bread. And the wine. Out of order. The big problem with the church, though, I mean, that was all messy. But the big problem is that the agape feast at the church in Corinth had eclipsed the communion. They became consumed with the pre-event festivities, and it eclipsed the importance of communion. And I think Paul nails that on the head in verse 20. He says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You come and act like you're going to eat the Lord's Supper and partake of communion. You're not doing that. You're not taking it serious. You've gotten caught up in the meal." And Paul would even say to them, "Look, if you're going to act that way, don't you have houses that you can eat and drink in? Go have your potlucks at your house. But don't come to church and shame the body of Christ like that." Big problems in Corinth at the communion service. For us, as a local assembly, a local church meeting in the year 2005 now, what principle do we take from this? You know, We don't have problems like that in specific like they did in that day. For once, at our communion service, very rarely do we have a potluck before. And even in the past, we've never had problems. In America, we don't concern ourselves so much with food, and there's no much difference really in what people bring. But remember, in that day, the communion service, the agape feast, may have been their best meal all week. And we don't struggle in our day and age of people getting drunk at a communion service. In all of my life, I have never seen anyone bring a keg to a communion service. Or a vat of wine. We've never seen that. And I mean, you even sort of scratch your head and think, what in the world were those Christians thinking? Keep in mind, remember, they came out of a pagan society where they worship pagan gods with riotous banquets and feasts where there was drunken revelry. And some of that may have crept in to the early church, the corrupt part of it. But what is the principle for us to take home? We can miss the mark by letting superficial activities eclipse the communion service. We can do that. We can major on minors as Christians and as a church. And we need to always remember what our priorities are as a local church and keep them forefront. When we gather as a church, we gather to pray, to worship, to study the Bible, to evangelize, and to keep ordinances. Communion and baptism, those are our priorities. Everything else is subservient to that. Every other activity that you could think of, any sort of fellowship, anything like that, we don't major on those. We major on what we know to be our priorities. So, don't get me wrong, I love potlucks. And we're still going to have potlucks. And we're going to get together and munch out. And have fun and fellowship. And I want the kids to go out and do bowling. And I want there to be fun activities like that. But those things are never to become more elevated than studying God's Word. Or taking communion. Or prayer. Or fellowship. Amen? So that's one thing that we do need to be aware of. And I'll tell you what, it's so easy for the church to chase little bunny trails. It's so easy to forget about priorities. And it's so sad when you see different Christians getting preoccupied with things that aren't the priority of the church. You have churches running after different new experiences or new Christian fads or new trends. Let's just keep to the priorities, shall we? Church at Corinth, their agape feast eclipsed the real meaning of communion. They had, in a sense, forgotten what they were gathering about. And so Paul tells them once again what communion is all about. He reminds them, and let it be a good reminder for us before we partake of communion. Paul in verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, folks, this is the most important passage in the New Testament, which speaks of the ordinance that we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And I want to mention five things about this ordinance to remind us, to refresh our memories. I want you to consider before we partake. First thing, Communion was commanded by Jesus Christ for the church to keep. Jesus came up with this idea. Jesus commanded the church to do this. Paul didn't come up with it. No other apostle came up with it. This was a direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." This was divine revelation. Paul was told. We also read in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus initiated this. This is a command. We are to keep this ordinance as a church. And I personally believe that the New Testament teaches that the Christian church is to keep two ordinances, two special types of traditions, if you will. Communion, and what's the other? Water baptism. We are commanded to keep those two ordinances. And how do you know that we're supposed to keep ordinances like that as a church? Well, let me share with you. There's a formula. There's something you need to look for. Jesus must have participated it in the gospel. Jesus must have taught on it on the gospel. We must see the early church practicing it in the book of Acts. And we must see the Apostle Paul or another writer of the epistles addressing it. That's how you know it's an ordinance. And water baptism fulfills all those requirements. Jesus was baptized. He commanded us to baptize. They baptized in the early church according to the book of Acts, and Paul gives instruction on water baptism. Same deal with the Lord's Supper. Same deal with communion. There are some that believe that foot washing is an ordinance. Anybody ever heard that? There are some churches where they'll wash each other's feet. I've done that before. It's a little weird. But it can be beneficial, but it's not an ordinance. Jesus may have demonstrated that in the upper room, but he was teaching the point of those becoming servants. He didn't command it. You don't see the early church practicing it in a formal way, and you don't see any teaching on that in the apostles. So I believe there's two ordinances that we're to keep as a church: baptism and communion. So this is a commandment. We do this because we're commanded. And Christians are to participate regularly in the communion service, in the family meal, for it's a commandment. And hopefully we'll get a lot more participation this year as we're moving the communion service to the first Wednesday night. I hope to see more of the church body out for our communion services. It's a commandment. Second thought, the communion service is a memorial. It's a memorial. This is the way that Jesus has told us we are to remember his death, his sacrifice on the cross. It says in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me." Verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is a memorial. At the communion service, we're to look back and remember what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. Jesus did not, institute a monument or a parade as a memorial. He chose a meal to be his memorial. And this is the way we look back, by participating in this meal. And I think it's beautiful that Jesus chose to do it this way. Partaking of a meal together. I've told you before, but one of my favorite things about Jesus was how much he loved to eat in the Gospels. Isn't that great when you see Jesus and the way, he would invite himself over to dinner? He would be accused of eating with the sinners. He was accused of being a glutton. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in and do what with him? Eat with him? Eating. Supping. That was big with Jesus. And you know why? Because it's intimate. It's participation. It's a gathering together, and it's an enjoying one another's company. And that's what Jesus wants with us. And so Jesus said, I want you to remember my death by having a meal in my honor. Gathering around my table as my people join together, participating corporately and individually, and you remember my death that way. It's beautiful. So it's a memorial. The communion service is also, I believe, symbolic, but highly spiritually significant. Again, in verse 24, Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Folks, I do believe that the bread represents the body of Christ. I believe that the cup represents the blood of Christ. It's a symbol. When we partake of these elements, these bread wafers and this grape juice does not supernaturally turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, as some believe. Rather, it's symbolic. It's representative. Jesus was holding that bread out and he said, this is my body. Obviously being symbolic. His body was holding the bread that represented his body. And so this ordinance that we keep, it's very symbolic. And when we pass out the bread and when we pass out the grape to you, the grape juice to you, I want you to look at it and handle it and feel it and think through it and know that that's a visual aid. The broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ and the idea of eating it, consuming it, partaking of it is symbolic of the fact that we have all partaken spiritually of Jesus Christ by putting our faith in him. We understand the significance. Now, having said that, I do believe there's a lot more, though, when we participate in communion. I believe there's a really big spiritual significance to it, my brother and sister in Christ. We are coming to Jesus. We're coming to our Lord. We're remembering what he did for us. We're reminding ourselves. And I believe that he communes with us in a wonderful, beautiful, heightened sort of way. And that you're partaking of Christ spiritually. You're filling up tonight on Christ. You're partaking of eternal life in a wonderfully spiritually significant way. And by taking that bread and that juice and consuming it, you're saying, I have consumed, I have fed on, I have partaken of Jesus Christ spiritually, and my sins are gone evermore. I taste eternal life. I fill myself again. It's so important. Take it very seriously. The communion service is also hopeful as we look towards the future. What it says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Do you see how there's mention of the return of Jesus Christ?
Isn't that wonderful?
There's hope for the future when we take communion together. This is an ordinance that we're to continue to keep, celebrate, remember as a church until Jesus returns. And it's hopeful to me because that tells us that Jesus is alive. Amen? We come to the communion table and we remember His death. But we also know that our Savior defeated death. He rose again the third day. He ascended. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, and one day He's coming back for you and me. And there's great hope. And we're mindful of that as well as we partake of these elements. You know, the Jews, they have a wonderful saying every year when they celebrate the Passover feast. Wherever they may be celebrating it, they'll say after it's all done, next year in Jerusalem. Really, as a church, every time we take of the communion, we could say next time in heaven and hope for that. I want you to understand, tonight could be the last communion service of our life. This could be it. Jesus Christ could come again because He's alive. We remember His death, but we celebrate the fact that He beat it. And He's alive and He's coming back for us. So it's hopeful. And then the fifth thing I want you to see about the communion service, and this is very, very important, is the fact that it is evangelistic. It's evangelistic. Again, look down at verse 26. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Every time, folks, we partake of the elements and we have a communion service, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. And that Greek word for proclaiming is where we also get the English word preach. We are preaching the death of Christ by observing communion together. It's one of the clearest ways to explain the death of Jesus Christ and what it means. Here's His body. Here's His blood. His blood was shed. His body was broken for salvation. You must partake of it. You must consume it. You must believe Jesus Christ is your Savior by faith. And there's no better way to explain the gospel than by using the communion service. And I'll tell you what, over the years, as we've done communion, I've found it to be a wonderful evangelistic tool. It's a wonderful way to make the gospel clear to people. And those of you who've been a part of our communion services in the past, you know that I use the communion service to pressure people into coming to Christ. Because I make it plain that this supper is for believers. And you're to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ before you partake of this. And so I'll tell people in our communion services, listen, if you're not a believer, let the tray pass right on by. But I always say there's a better idea. Get saved tonight. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and then partake of the elements as a believer. And so I found in my experience with the communion service that there is just a beautiful opportunity and time for evangelism within the communion service. And we've seen wonderful conversions at our communion service. I just want to share a testimony with you, something that caused me great joy. And I hope it causes you great joy. How many of you have met Jason LeBlanc? Remember him? He started attending our church about 3 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. And he came right out of the world.
I mean, if you remember him, he was right out of the world.
And this kid got saved at our church. And if you know right now, he is at the School of Ministry at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, where he wants to be in the ministry. He has followed the Lord. The Lord has totally changed his life. I was speaking with Jason recently, and he wanted to share something with me and have me share it with you. He said, "Terry, I want you to know that I have a CD that I keep in a very safe place, a tape, of the service that I was at when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. It was at our communion service that we held like 3 years ago on a Sunday morning after church. And at our communion service, I always have people come up and give their testimony usually. And that particular Sunday, it was you, Daniel, brother, who gave your personal testimony. And that was on tape. And at that service, I gave my testimony. And that was on tape. And in that time, I remember, pass the plate if you're not a believer. Better yet, give your heart to Christ." At that service, Jason LeBlanc gave his heart to Christ and he said, "I want to take communion for the first time as a believer." And his life has been changed. And the communion service is a beautiful time where you can see people's lives get changed as they partake of Jesus Christ for the first time. And I will make sure tonight, before we distribute the elements, that everyone sitting in this place has an opportunity to give their hearts to Jesus Christ, to partake of Him spiritually by faith. And then we partake together. So all those things to remember about communion, important. It's a command. It's a memorial. It's symbolic, but highly significant spiritually. It's hopeful. And it's evangelistic. And for that reason, the communion service is to be taken very seriously. Look what Paul says in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Very important to take it serious. Why? Because there's consequences if you don't. Did you see the consequences? It says, those who eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, in verse 27, they'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That is, you'll be sinning against Christ if you take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. If you come and partake of communion in an unworthy manner, you're drinking and eating judgment against yourself. Now, Christian, I believe that we can take this in an unworthy manner. And we can eat and drink judgment against ourselves, not in the sense that we lose our salvation or that we're damned. But I believe if we do so in an unworthy manner, we bring upon ourselves the corrective judgment of God. It's called chastening, as you see in the text. Discipline. The church at Corinth was blowing it, were they not? They were definitely coming to the communion table in an unworthy manner. And it says, what was happening to them? They were getting sick. They were weak. They were falling asleep. Folks, people were dying in the church at Corinth because of how reckless they had become over the Lord's table. That's pretty intense. So yeah, you want to take it very serious, don't you think? You don't want to eat in an unworthy manner. So the big question here is, how do you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? You know, this passage scares a lot of Christians. I've met Christians, no, don't do communion. Don't want to take any chances, you know? I'm not worthy. And I want you to understand tonight, let's understand really what it means in an unworthy manner. Please, there are some Christians who think that they can't come to communion unless they've been perfect for a week. Unless they've gotten to a point in their Christian life where they no longer struggle with sin. And they say, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm unworthy, I can't come to the Lord's table. Listen, the Lord's table was designed with sinners in mind. Do you understand that? As sinners, we need the Lord's table. We need the body and blood of Christ. We need that sacrifice. We're sinners and we need to come to the Lord's table. If we all waited till we felt like we were worthy enough or perfect enough, would anybody be at the communion table? Absolutely not. The Lord's table is for sinners. Come. Cry out to God. Get your sin cleansed. You know, if somebody were starving, would you say to that person, you need to gain a few pounds before I feed you, buddy? Would you do that? It's backwards. We're starving as sinners. We need forgiveness and cleansing. This is not a prohibition. This isn't to scare you away from the communion table. It's just to properly prepare you. Just get prepared. I believe that a Christian can partake of communion in an unworthy manner when a Christian is harboring sin in their hearts, when they are defiantly rebellious, when they're refusing to repent. A Christian who is struggling with sin and agonizing over sin, come to the table. Come and get cleansed. But a Christian who is defiantly sinning, rebelliously so, you're eating judgment. You could be disciplined. And God will only discipline you because He loves you. And He wants to bring you back into right standing with Him. I believe we can also partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner when we don't ascribe proper worth to these elements. This is serious, right? It's important. We haven't gathered together tonight for Doritos and Coke, pretzels and root beer. These are elements that represent the broken body and shed blood of our Lord. And so we ascribe proper worth. And we ascribe proper worth to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We understand it. We're humbled by it. We're thankful for it. And then, of course, I do believe that you can also eat of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner if you're a non-believer. you need to understand what this represents. You need to have come to a place in your life where you've ascribed worth to the death of Christ on the cross for you. And you know what that means, and you've partaken of Him by faith, and your sins are forgiven, and you come and you take and you enjoy and you be reminded. So what should we do before we partake of communion? Verse 28 says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Take time to examine. Time for a little, what's the word, introspection. Look inside. See if there be rebellion in your heart. Confess your sin. Make them known. Look in the mirror, if you will. Pray like the psalmist, "Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me." Confess your sin. Out with it. And then look to Christ, your Savior. The one who died for your sin, and the one who defeated death, and the one who washes your sins away. And rejoice and be glad. Folks, I think the communion service can be more of a celebration than many churches make it. Many times at a communion service, the process of Christ's death is emphasized. We think about the nails, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the brutal death that He died. And yes, we do remember, but at the communion service, we should also remember what the results of Christ's death have been, and that is our salvation, our forgiveness. We've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful. So yeah, let's remember the pain of the Savior, but don't forget about the gain of the believer. And rejoice. And get lost in the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Isn't His love wonderful? Isn't it amazing? Roger Rose faced deep sorrow as a child. His young brother was fatally injured in a tragic accident. A dirt road ran alongside their home, and only on rare occasions would an automobile be seen on it. But one day, as his brother was crossing on his bicycle, a car came roaring over the nearby hill, and he was run over and killed. Roger said later, "When my father picked up the mangled, twisted bike, I heard him sob so loud for the first time in my life. He carried it to the barn and placed it in a spot we seldom used. Father's terrible sorrow eased with the passing of time, but for many years, whenever he saw that bike, tears began streaming down his face. Since then, I have often prayed, 'Lord, keep the memory of your death that fresh to me. Every time I partake of your memorial supper, may my heart be stirred as if it occurred only yesterday. Never let the communion service become a mere formality, but always a tender, touching experience.'" I want to remind you tonight how much you're loved. How much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And He proved it by His death on the cross. And He told us to remember it this way. Let it be tender. Maybe if your heart's become hardened and bitter, let it break tonight.
Be reminded.
I'd like for us to bow our head and close our eyes, and I'd like you to do exactly what we were admonished to do tonight. I'd like you to examine yourself. Take some time to look in the mirror. And don't look in the mirror too long. Quickly look to Christ, who is the Savior and who forgives you of your sins. I'm going to have Daniel and Sarah and Debbie come up. Get ready to lead us in song. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a family meal, and corporately, let us remember. Let us be changed afresh. You take some time and spend some time with the Lord. As you're examining yourself and looking to Christ, perhaps you're here tonight and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never partaken. You've never understood what Jesus really did for you on the cross. You've never believed by faith in the Savior. May tonight be the night of your born-again experience. May you give your heart to Jesus right now. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Dear Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to give me eternal life, to forgive me of all my sins, to make me born again. Touch me. Change me. And then I would pray for any Christian here tonight, Lord, your son, your daughter, perhaps who has strayed. Perhaps not even wanting to partake of the elements tonight. I pray for a repentance. I pray for a return tonight. Right now, time of rejoicing in that person's life once again.
Well, Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word to study. And Lord, that it is through your word that you reveal to us the love that you have for us. Lord, through your word you reveal to us how much you love us and just how much you desire for us to have a relationship with you. Lord, how you desire that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. Lord, thank you that through your word we can learn from others' mistakes or from the early church. But Lord, most of all, we thank you that we can see your heart. A love that abounds more than any sin, more than anything that we could ever do wrong, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that. And Father, I do pray for us as a church, as a congregation, Lord, that we would not allow any distractions, Lord, that there would be no eclipse, Lord, of the true meaning of partaking of the bread. Lord, that we would always keep in mind and keep our focus on you. Lord, and that we would have love for one another. Lord, that our love would be evidence to the world for all to see, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we are gathered right now, and we thank you for the bread and the drink, Lord, and then just the representation, Lord, and we ask that you would bless it. And Father, we humbly say thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, Lord.